It is good indeed to be able to be with you this evening. Appreciate each one of you being here. We do have visitors, and we're always glad for you to come and to be with us. It's always good to have visitors, and we do appreciate your being here. Before we get into the lesson itself, I want to just say two or three little things. One is we're on the countdown to Christmas, and I hope you're ready, because it's going to get here whether you are or not. And if I haven't told you, hope you have a Merry Christmas. We appreciate everyone that is here. I wanted to say, as far as the new stuff that we're doing here and the technological advances that we are taking, that I hope we don't get caught up in the hardware and the technological stuff itself. Because all of this is being done for the purpose of enhancing our worship and hopefully making it more meaningful, more understandable, and where it will actually be a better worship service. That is the goal of everything that we're doing in making these changes. And I know that not everybody's going to be 100% happy. There'll be somebody that won't like something about it. But we're going to do the best we can to make it where you can hear what's being said at all times, and you can see what's going on as far as the sermons, and also our songs will be on the overhead as well. And so hopefully it will enhance our worship service. One of the good things about having the songs on the overhead is you're able to watch the leader. Everybody can sing together, and instead of looking down in a book like this, you're actually looking up and everybody can hear you better. So hopefully it will enhance our song service as well, and this is the goal of what we're doing. The last thing is just primarily for Matt's sake. The only reason that Alabama is such a winner is because Florida State's not in the SEC. Anyway. I had to tell him that. And since he said his publicly, I felt I should too. I'd like for us this evening to think about peace on earth. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I was listening to the radio this past week, and I heard a children's hour, and it was some little children talking about the birth of Jesus. And the way they were telling this story, they said there were some shepherds and they were out at night and it was dark. And all of a sudden, some angels appeared to them and they were scared to death. But they were good angels. And they were nice and said, "Don't be afraid." And I liked the way they said that. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom He is pleased.'" I want us to think this evening about peace on earth. As we think about peace on earth, we're told that the promised Messiah, many prophecies are made concerning Him, but He is to be, among other things, the Prince of Peace, and was to bring peace to the earth. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, "For a child will be born to us and will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, for then on and evermore the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so this promised Messiah was to bring peace on earth. And so when the angels proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, and when they announced there will be peace on earth, it was simply a fulfillment of the prophecies that had been made previously. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so we see that the gospel is referred to as a gospel of peace. We're called to live in a kingdom of peace. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so we see this theme of peace running throughout, and it is the will of God that we live in peace. We're called to live in the kingdom of peace. And that's because God is a God of peace. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, we read, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And so we see that He is in fact the God of peace. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is peace. In the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law." And so we see that we are to live in peace, and the fruit of the Spirit, that is the result of the Holy Spirit living in us and working in us, the result of that is then that we are to have peace. In Philippians 4 and verses 4 through 7 we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so we see that we are to be children of peace as we live for a God of peace in the kingdom of peace, and our Savior is the Prince of Peace. But what is this peace? What is he talking about? Can we actually enjoy this peace? Can we actually have it in our lives? Can we actually enjoy this? And if so, how can we have it? Well, the peace that we're talking about is an inner peace. It is a peace with those around us. It is a peace with other people. And it is a peace that comes from God. We live in a world that is filled with turmoil and unrest, and all you have to do is pick up a newspaper or listen to a television newscast or a radio newscast, and you hear about all kinds of unrest. When we lived in Jacksonville, Florida, many years ago, I sort of got down and out and about things in general and just wasn't very happy, and I decided that one of the problems that I had was that I was listening to the news. So I quit listening to the news. If you live in Jacksonville, every night there's at least one murder that day. I mean, at least one. Sometimes more than that, but at least one every night. I went out to visit my brother in Los Angeles, and we were there for a week, and every night that we were there, there was a high-speed chase on the interstate somewhere. On the news every night. We live in a world that's just filled with turmoil and filled with unrest. It's political, and we live in a world that's just filled with political turmoil. It's religious, which often falls over into the political. And while we in this country in many ways try to separate the two, which I think is ridiculous, but we do, and in many countries, the political is the religious, or the religious is the political, and it's all mixed up together. And so, as we live in this world, the fact It all gets mixed up together. And so we live in this unrest, which is political sometimes, sometimes religious, sometimes a combination. There are spiritual turmoils that we have within ourselves and personal turmoils that we have that may be related, as Matt was talking this morning, it may be about our jobs, our schools, whatever the situation may be. It may be our family, our work, school, our neighbors, or sometimes even strangers. But we have all this turmoil and we have all of this unrest that we have to live with day in and day out. But the peace of God is from God. And that's important. I know it sounds simplistic, but it's important for us to understand that. Because it doesn't come from the things of this world. The peace of God is not dependent nor even related to the events of this world. It is not based on the circumstance in which we live or which we find ourselves. The peace of God is just as readily available for those people who are being physically persecuted and put to death for serving God as it is for those who are living in the lap of luxury with every freedom that a person can imagine. The peace of God is not dependent upon circumstances. In fact, when Paul wrote Philippians 4 in verses 4 through 7, when he said that we are to be anxious for nothing and the God of peace will be with you and the peace of God will, that's not even understandable will fill your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, he was writing that from a prison cell and probably a dungeon. Couldn't have been in worse circumstances. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And yet the fact is, he says, rejoice. And if you go back through Philippians over and over again, he says, I rejoice. And so we can have this peace of God, which the world doesn't understand, and it comes from God, and it's not determined by our circumstance. We have this peace of God when we surrender ourselves to God in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, and verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. In Colossians 3, and verses 14 and 15, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. One of the things that you notice is that when you talk about peace, you talk about love. They go together. You see, God is love. God is a God of peace. He is love. And the fact is, as we begin to let God's love fill our hearts and our lives so that it overflows to those around us, we can begin to find the peace of God. To have peace with others, we have to be at peace with ourselves. I knew a lady one time that if you ever were around her, you would come away in total agreement with what I'm about to say. She was one of the most cantankerous people you've ever met in your life. It didn't matter what you did or what you said. She didn't like it, and she was going to say something bad about it. She was just like that. That's just the way she was. And for a long time, I wondered why she didn't like me. And then I found out it wasn't me. The problem was she didn't like herself. That was her whole problem. She was miserable and determined to make everybody else around her miserable because she did not like herself. If we can't be at peace with ourselves, we can't be at peace with anybody. There is absolutely nothing that destroys harmony among people worse than one of them having a guilty conscience. If I don't feel at peace with myself, then I'm not going to be at peace with others. And if I'm going to be at peace with myself, I must be at peace with God. I've got to really know beyond any doubt that I'm at peace with God. And if I don't know that, if I don't have absolute assurance of that, then I am not going to be at peace with myself. and then I won't be at peace with others around me. And so the first step at finding this peace that we're talking about tonight is being at peace with God. Truly being at peace with God. Now, true peace comes only when we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. We do that, first of all, to Jesus as our Savior. And we become a Christian. That's the first step. And we truly surrender ourselves to Jesus as our Savior. And then we truly surrender ourselves to Jesus as Lord. And these are two separate processes, really, because there are a lot of people who recognize that they need Jesus to forgive their sins, but they don't want to really let Jesus tell them what to do or how to live. And so we have to really recognize that not only is Jesus our Savior, but He is our Lord. He's going to tell us how to live. He's going to tell us how to conduct our lives. He's going to tell us what's right and wrong and what we can do and can't do. And so we surrender our ego. And that's one of the hardest things possible for us to do. We surrender our ego to God. We don't worry then so much about what other people say about us or what other people think about us. That's not the major concern anymore because we're going to let God take care of it. We don't worry about who gets the credit for the things that we're trying to accomplish or the things that are being done. It doesn't matter if I can see that and help something to be accomplished that is good, that is what God wants. Then it doesn't matter whether I get the credit or somebody else gets the credit. As long as what's being done is what God wants to be done. And if we can have this attitude toward ourselves and toward others around us, it goes a long way to helping us have peace. We don't worry about whether things are fair in our lives. I see so many people talking about, well, you know, he wasn't fair with me and she wasn't fair with me, and they didn't treat me fairly well. Life is not fair. I know I've told you a lot of times, but the football coach used to be in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, used to tell his team, he said, fair is something that comes to town once a year and it leaves. That's it. There ain't nothing fair about life. In fact, go back and read the Psalms. It's interesting as you read the Psalms, how many times David and the various psalmists talk about the fact that they looked around and they see all these good people and they're suffering. They see all these wicked people and they're prospering. There's a number of different psalms that talk about that. Life is not fair. Solomon in Ecclesiastes talks about the same thing. He says, here's these people, you know, and here's a guy that's a fool and he's prospering and here's a guy that is righteous and he's suffering. That doesn't make sense. It's not fair. But you know, it doesn't matter who if you try to think about it, who would you think of that was probably has been treated the most unfairly of anybody? Who would you think of that has probably been mistreated the most, been treated unfairly more than anybody else you can think of? There's a lot of people I know of that have been treated very unfairly in a lot of different ways. I'm going to tell you, one of my favorite, just talking about politics a while ago, one of my favorite politicians of all time was Dan Quayle. And he was vice president. And he was not able to make it in national politics for a lot of reasons, and mainly because he's too good of a man to make it in politics. But he's probably treated as unfairly as anybody I know of in the public eye in my lifetime. But you know, the worst he got doesn't even begin to come close to compare with the way Jesus was treated. There's never been anybody that has been treated more unfairly than Jesus Christ. The very Son of God came to earth absolutely perfect with only one goal in mind, and that was trying to help everybody to do what's right and try to get everybody to heaven. And they abused Him, they maligned Him, they lied about Him, they beat Him physically, they tortured Him, they killed Him on the cross, and then began to try to kill everybody that claimed they followed Him and believed in His name. Who could be treated more unfairly than that? But you know what His response was as He hung on the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing." And so when we're not treated fairly and when life is not fair, let's just say, "Father, forgive them," and move on. True peace comes only when we completely surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. We begin this process when we obey the gospel. And then we're forgiven of our sin. We're forgiven of all of it. Sometimes it's hard to accept that because there are people who have lived lives that have been so bad and so wicked. And it's hard for them to really accept the fact that, God can and God will and God does actually forgive all of their sin. It doesn't matter what they have done. It doesn't matter how terrible they have been. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, they can have their sins forgiven. All of them. And often, the most difficult part of trusting God is trusting Him enough to really believe and accept His forgiveness. And without accepting the forgiveness of God, there is no peace in our lives. If I understand the consequences of sin, and I understand my own frailties and my own sinfulness and weakness, then there is no peace unless I can truly believe that I have been forgiven for whatever it is I have done, and know that I am at peace with God, and He doesn't hold it against me anymore. And so I can have this peace of God when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and I truly become a child of God. But it doesn't stop there. You see, God continues to forgive us because we all continue to sin at times. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is somebody that says, "Oh, I'm serving God," but they just keep on living for themselves and doing whatever they want to do and don't worry about God. He said, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're just lying to ourselves. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, that is, if we're truly living for Him and serving Him the very best we can, if we walk in the light and as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, we're all in this together and we're all helping each other live for Him. And then He says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Greek language, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but in the Greek language, these verbs are what are called continuous action verbs. As we continue to walk in the light, it's an ongoing process. He continues to forgive us. That is an ongoing process. And so we have this forgiveness from God. Now if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we can be fooled. We can fool ourselves into saying that we're living for God and we're not, or we can fool ourselves into saying that we don't sin, but we really do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so not only when I obey the gospel, not only when I become a child of God, does God forgive me, but as an ongoing process, day in and day out, as I continue to admit my sin and continue to strive to live for God. He continues to cleanse me by the blood of Jesus so that I am always right with God. And I know that no matter what happens in my life, I am at peace with God. And so He continues to forgive us. But we have to trust God for this continued forgiveness. And that sometimes is not easy. I'm going to tell you, if you've been caught up in some terrible sin in your life as a Christian, I'm talking about somebody now that's already a Christian. And we get caught up sometimes in some terrible thing that we've done and we know we're wrong. And it's hard to really accept God's forgiveness. It's really hard sometimes to believe that God is really going to forgive me. But He promised He will. And I can trust Him. And I can know beyond any doubt that He really will do what He said. He'll forgive me. If I'm willing to change. If I'm willing to confess it. If I'm willing to turn around and live for Him. True repentance brings about true forgiveness. In Romans 1 in verses 16 and 17, He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You see, to become a child of God, it is based on my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To live as a child of God, it is based on my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To have my sins continually forgiven and to be at peace with God, it is based on my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It begins with faith and it goes through the rest of my life based on faith. Jesus came to bring peace. The question is, do you have this peace in your heart? Do you have this peace in your life? If not, you can come to Jesus in complete surrender, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, as the risen Savior, turning away from sin and repentance and being baptized into Jesus Christ. And as you continue to confess your sin, God will continue to forgive you. This evening, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we would invite you to come as we stand and sing.